Okay, so you've had your caffeine, you've had your sugar. What more could you want? I want to introduce some folks from our newest campus. You guys probably don't even know about it, but several people in our church went to this little obscure Christian college in Southwest Missouri called Southwest Baptist University, and go Bearcats. And we've maintained relationships with friends and over the years. And the thing about this little town called Bolivar is there's some great people who have stayed in town and invested in the community. And then you've got like 2,000 college kids there that come from all over the place. And while there's some good churches there, there really aren't any that are... If you guys remember, how many of you ever lived in a college town? You remember that bifurcation between the college and the town, right? The townies. Did you call them townies? What'd you call them? You call them something. And then you had the college kids. So there's not really any churches that are trying to love the community and at the same time engage college students. And so James and Leslie Schuler were up here in St. Louis, and they know Pastor Steve Miller, and they said, hey, what if we had a Journey campus in Bolivar? And we thought it was kind of crazy because it's about 3.5 hours away from here. So, but we talked and we prayed, and James and Leslie went through our church planting assessment, and we're going to try it. And so they're going to hold preview services this fall, and they brought a whole crew with them, about half their core group. So guys, why don't you stand, and we'll give you a hand here. Thank you for... So they're going to be doing preview services in the fall, like 3 or 4. A bunch of us are going to go down. I'm going to speak live on a Sunday night. And then they're going to have video sermons down there for the most part. And so they're building a core. They got about 30 folks, and they'll probably, in my guess, double that this fall. Don't want to put pressure on you, but you better. No, Jesus builds a church. We trust him with that. But our church started with 30 folks, so 30 is not a bad number. But we are really excited, and so... be praying for these guys, and you'll be hearing more about their story. And if you know anybody that lives in that part of Missouri, does anybody know where Bolivar is? Don't worry about it. It's there. Oh, yes. I see. Yes. It's a great place. Safest hometown in America for a couple years. Great place. A lot of college kids that need to plug into a good, healthy church. So that's our hope. Also, Fun Bobby, where are you? There he is. Stand up. Come up front. This is Bob Bickford. Bob was my... Come up here. I'll give you a hug, but not a kiss. Bob was my best friend in seminary, and if you know anything about the Journey, you know we have a lot of prophets and a lot of priests, but not a lot of kings. And Bob is what we call a super king. And so we have brought Bob in to run all of our campuses and... really help us figure out systems and structures. And he's been here not even, what, a month and a half or something. They just got their house, and so they're doing awesome. And he is made my stress level go down substantially just because of his presence. And I really want to encourage you to get to know him. And he'll be preaching at the campuses, and he already knows all your campus leadership team, and he's leading all that. So, Bob, why don't you pray for us as we get into this next section? Cool? Sure.
Father, we just come together as a group of leaders to learn, to listen, and to spend time with you. We're thankful for the teaching that you've given us this morning, just that it reminds us that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And Father, sometimes as leaders, we forget to focus on Christ. And so I pray in the time that we have spent here this morning, and the time that we're about to spend listening and understanding, that you would continue to build into us your message, your way, and your path in leadership, that we might follow you, and that we might be fruitful for your service as you've placed us in many roles and many places. So we look forward to hearing from you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. Okay, let me do just a quick kind of housekeeping thing. Your church has basically three groups of elders, three teams of elders. You have executive elders who really kind of lead the day-to-day. They're working on the church, looking out for the church. That is me, Steve Miller. Josiah Cox, and then Bob is sitting on that team, and he'll probably eventually come to that as he gets through the elder process. There are the board, which is Jim Beckemeyer, Mike Weinberg, Mark Peterman, myself, and Steve Miller. And the board is responsible for finances, policies, procedures, facilities, all that kind of stuff. And so each elder has one vote. The board, for all elders, that's how it works for voting, but the board takes responsibility for those things. So executive elders basically work on the church. The board worries about the policies, procedures, finances, facilities of the church. And then your campus elders, who you're most familiar with, are on the ground loving the people at that campus, community, church discipline, things of that nature. And so that's how your church is organized. On our new website, which is going to be launching in the next month or so, month and a half, that's all going to be articulated and delineated, so you can take a look at that. The confession sermon, did everybody hear the confession sermon? You should if you didn't. We've kind of made some changes because of that. We're toying with this language, Journey 2.0, because in all reality, the church as we know it in a lot of ways is changing, and that's a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. And so what that looks like, and this is a product of that, is we're really passionate in this next stage of our church, this next season, to help staff and volunteers understand what they're called to do, and then to do what they're called to do, and to be accountable for what they're called to do. We haven't had a ton of metrics to measure whether or not our ministries are effective. We just people show up and it's all good. Well, you know, you get a big church like this, you get a lot of things going on, things get diluted. And what happens is when you don't have good leadership, people get hurt. And that's happened to some of you, and we don't want that to happen. We want people to have good experiences when they serve. We want communication to be much better, and it's improving, but it needs to improve even more. So we're really focused on that. And to do that, we're saying no to a lot of opportunities. And this is where the Kings have really helped me to kind of pull back, because I'm always about the next thing, right? And we've had to say no, and they forced me and outvoted me several times lately, much to my dismay, but for the good of the church, because we need to focus on internal infrastructure. And so you have great elders doing that. A word that we're going to be using a lot is engagement, and you're going to hear more about that. We're really trying to engage the leaders and the members. What has happened is the church gets big, and people kind of go, well, somebody else is taking care of that. We got new blood. I carried the ball for a while. Somebody else can do that. And what we're seeing is a lot of people are disengaged. And so we're really trying to figure that out. Part of the reason people are disengaged is they've served in ministry apart from community, meaning they've gone and done some ministry thing, but there wasn't a team that they participated in. There wasn't a community in the service, in doing the service, whatever the ministry is. And so we're really working on that. Everybody's on a team. You serve on a team in ministry. You're not just out there on an island by yourself. So you're going to be hearing more about that, but I just wanted to tell you that's Journey 2.0. That's where we're really focusing on fixing the infrastructure. Also, we're starting the book of 1 John here in a couple of weeks, the week after Labor Day. And the series is called Solid, Knowing That You Know God. And so it's just the basics of Christianity, loving God, loving people. It's about mission. It's everything we are as a church. Instead of doing our traditional vision series, we're going to do a traditional vision semester. We're going to do it for several weeks and teach the book of 1 John. So you'll be studying that in your community groups. We're writing our own material for that. Also, we're starting this ministry called Equip. We're going to pioneer it here at Tower Grove, here in this room. We're on Wednesday nights. There's going to be, 200 to 300 people, much like that is here. There's going to be three different classes. There's gospel class. So if you're at another campus, you will have that version of Equip, the gospel class at your campus. But here at Tower Grove, we will have a class called FAQ, and it's basically for non-Christians and skeptics to come and ask their hard questions, stump the pastor questions, all that kind of stuff. So that class will be going on. There's another class about living out the gospel, kind of the stuff I talked about, understanding your own sinfulness and acceptance. We're going to go through several weeks of that. So you'll be hearing more about that, but those classes are designed to equip you and your community group. We're asking several community groups to be a part of this class. Now, instead of having rows, we're going to have tables in here. Okay, so you're sitting literally with your community group, or if you're not in a community group, you'll be put in one, in a team of people to do this together with, because there'll be lecture and then small group elements, which doesn't really work in rows real well, if you didn't notice that. So we're going to have tables in here. And so there'll be a class in here, a class in the Luminary, and a class over at Journey Kids. And so all of the campuses will eventually have more than one class, but for now that's just here at Tower Grove as Ascending Campus. Also, we tried this experiment this year called the Luminary Service. Any Luminary people here? All right, yay. Nobody else is excited, but I'm glad you're here. So what we did is this. This is the experiment. What would it be like if your community group not only met during the week, but also met during worship? That's the way the church used to be when it was small. You actually were able to talk to someone in the service that you actually went to community group with. Imagine that with 8 services. You can't do that because everybody's everywhere and the room is so big. But we said, what if we just took, I don't know how many, 12 community groups and said, for a time, you're going to meet together on Sundays and worship together. You're going to meet during the middle of the week at your normal community group time. And once every 6 weeks or so, you're not going to go to church. Now, you're not hanging out with Pastor Pillow. You're actually doing something, okay? You as a community group, on that Sunday that you're not going, you're going to do a community project together. And so that's what this group has been doing the whole semester, and it is awesome. And they have had a tremendous experience. So we are actually going to have other groups participate in that. We're going to go to 2 services over there at the Luminary. So when we're meeting in here and in this room at 9 and 11:15, there will be people over there in worship at 9 and 11:15 at the Luminary. They have live worship, and they watch the sermon on video. So that's going on, and we have a vision to maybe do that in other places on the campus and kind of to extend that. And so the idea is what would it do to the relational component and the community quotient of that group to be together that like that for a set amount of time? Would that accelerate community? Would people get in fist fights? What would happen? We didn't know, but it's turned out pretty good. And what would happen if it wasn't just a community, but it was a community on mission? So Thank you so much, all of you who participated in that, and you'll be hearing more about that. And so that brings me to my other point. We're in the fourth quarter of this restructure. A lot of you know this has been a tough year for the church in the sense that J-Mac leaving, we let go of our West County campus pastor, Adam Dressler. That was a mutual thing, but it was hard. Several staff people have transitioned out, a lot of interns. We've just been this massive restructuring, and it has been very painful, but very good. And we've tried to be as transparent as possible on those things to you guys. But we're in the fourth quarter. We feel like we've got the right people in the right positions. Let me make an appeal about what you can do, okay? How can you help the church? One is kind of what we're talking about. Please, please, please repent of your known sin. If you have known sin in your life, please repent. Get some help. Talk to some people. If you need some counseling, let us know. Help. Repent. What this church needs more than anything is the leader's personal holiness. That's what our church needs more than anything in the world. We can talk about gifts and programs and opportunities. When we are like Jesus as leaders, people imitate us. And I don't know if you know this or have thought about this. You're being imitated. For good or for bad, you're being imitated. As a leader, what you're essentially doing is you're photocopying your life, you're photocopying your finances, you're photocopying your marriage, and you're passing them out to all the people you're around. You're plugging your life into an amplifier for all the people who are around you. So it's a very weighty thing to be a leader. And so I encourage you to repent of your known sin. Don't hide your sin. Don't give in to shame and guilt. Repent of it. You're absolutely accepted because of Jesus. And so that gives you the safety to go to the depths of your sin. Secondly, please don't settle in. I said this earlier to the Christian bubble. Please do not give in to koinonitis, right? Koinonia is the word for fellowship in the New Testament. And a lot of Christians have koinonitis. We just love to be with each other. And that's awesome. But, we've got a mission. We're not just a community. We're not a mission of community. We're a community on mission. And so encourage you You say, I don't know how to do that. There are a ton of people who are really good at hanging out with non-Christians in our church. You can learn from them. And you can actually meet a live non-Christian. You could actually have a meal or coffee with them. You could do that. It could be awesome. As I said, find a ministry and get plugged in. A lot of you've got your toe in the water. You're trying to jump in. Jump in somewhere. This is a little thing, but it's kind of, we didn't anticipate this when we went to all these campuses and services. Can I just ask, please pick a service in a campus? I know that sounds, I know we love options as Americans, right? And you have four campuses you can go to if you live in the St. Louis metro area, and if you're in Bolivar now, you can go to, and if you want to drive, I mean, you got all these options. There's eight services, going to be 9, 10 when Bolivar gets going. And so it's just very easy to kind of skip. But what happens is, most people do that. And especially non-Christians. What's funny is non-Christians are the most traditional. And they tend to pick a service and go to it. And so we need you to do that. We need you to pick a campus. We need you to pick a service. And there's a couple reasons why. Number one, it's accountability. If you're always scooting around, nobody really knows you, knows if you're serving or not, knows you know what's going on in your life. And number two, I think it just helps you focus on serving, because you just have a place and you see a need and there's needs presented. Whereas you just kind of go everywhere, it kind of dilutes it. So please do that. Consider that. We'll let you know in the future as well. Like these opportunities that we're talking about for leadership are going to be so evident. They're going to be campus specific, some of them service specific. And so if you're skipping around, you're going to miss that. And the last thing is the economy, the downturn, that's real. Have you come to understand that yet? That's very real. It is very real for our church financially. If you can imagine this, our church is up attendance-wise from this time last year, 500 people. The giving is the same as last year. Okay? Now, two things. One, there are economic issues. But two, I think a lot of us as leaders have given into fear, and we're not trusting God with our finances and our giving. We're looking at the economy and responding in fear. And so I want to encourage you, as in most of you are members, and if you're not, most of you I know that are pursuing that as members, our covenant to God, accountable to our churches, we give cheerfully. So we give with a smile on our face, but we give sacrificially, which means we're smiling, but it hurts a little. We give proportionally based on our income, and we give regularly. And so I want to encourage you to do that. We are unable as a church to do some things because our finances are just not where they need to be. We're ministering to 500 more people with the same amount of money. Money, what it does is it enables ministry. Okay? Because you're able to hire staff, you're able to, curriculum purchases, all kinds of issues, facility issues. We got huge facility issues. West County needs a campus. All these things. But it really is a money thing. So I just encourage you as a leader to think about that for you. And we are putting things in place for our members for accountability with relationship to that we're doing what we've committed to do. So if you've gotten a little lazy, you've gotten a little lax, now's the time to catch up and be faithful. We always say this, and I think we are very clear. This church is not about money, but money enables ministry. Okay? And so we want to be on mission, and that is demonstrated in how we give. Cool? All right. Let's get into this, our last session here. And I want to talk about some pitfalls and some tensions that you're going to deal with as a leader. Now, some of you, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That is on that is in the New Testament, and that is on page 2 Timothy 2, page 995. Page 995, 2 Timothy 2. Some of these things that we're talking about, you're hearing the teacher from Charlie Brown talk, because it just makes no, like, sense to you. It's like, that isn't applicable at all. Well, if you stay in the game, it will be. And if you advance in your career, it probably will be. Because, especially what we're going to talk about in this time, because there are some things in leadership that will absolutely derail you and your leadership and the ministry you're leading, and it will hurt you and hurt the people that you're leading. And you need to know about these things. Now, once again, this is an address, not an exposition. We could spend all day talking about the pitfalls, the ditches to fall into with leadership. But there are several that I'll articulate. And then there's just some good old-fashioned tension, some paradox that we have to live in the middle. And our tendency is to go to one pole or to the other, but the truth is in the tension, the truth is in the middle. So that's where we're going. Pitfalls and then tensions. Now, let's start, though. We've used this word a lot, equip, gospel. I want you to see it here in the scripture tied together. Second Timothy 2:1-2. Paul is writing to Timothy, his mentee. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul here says, first of all, Timothy is a young pastor, probably a guy in his upper 20s, low 30s, single, pastoring a church in a city called Ephesus. And he's freaked out. We learn look back in 1:7. This is what you should feel like if you're a leader. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If you're not a little scared, something's wrong. If there's not a little bit of trepidation in your heart when you think about leading, you're either arrogant and you need to repent of your pride, or you're too under-challenged. Because when you are doing ministry that God has called you to do, you can't do it. You can't do it. He's got to help you or you're done. And so there's this fear, oh God, are you going to come through or am I going to fall on my face? Well, Timothy was there. He's absolutely freaked out. And so Paul assures him in chapter 2, verse 1, listen, what you need to do is be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have time to prove it, but this is an appeal back for Timothy to go back to the heart of the gospel, the grace of Christ Jesus. Timothy, before you do anything else in your ministry, you have to get grace for you. You have to understand the gospel for you. Timothy, the gospel is not just for the non-Christians you're preaching to. It's not just the ABCs of the Christian faith. It's the XYZs. It's not just the milk. It's the meat. You got to get the gospel. You got to drill it down. You're more sinful and wicked than you can ever believe, but you're more loved and accepted than you could ever hope. Drill it down. Be strong in that grace. Understand it for you, Timothy. Now, don't you love it? Paul says that, but then he says, now, as you're doing that, verse 2, what you've heard from me, entrust to others. So take what you're learning in the scripture, take what you're learning about the gospel, and spill that out to people. But not just any people. What kind of people does it say in verse 2? You entrust these things to others who will what? Who will be able to entrust others. This is how discipleship works. There are people, and this is what's hard in ministry. We'll talk about the tension of this in a second. You've got people that just are broken and messed up, and I'm going to preach about that this weekend, how worship involves in that with the Samaritan woman. But there's people that you're going to love and care for and minister to. They're never going to empower anybody. They're never going to equip anybody. It's just they're so broken, they're so wounded, or they don't get it, they don't listen. It's just going to stop there. But what you have to do in leadership is not, this is going to sound cruel. I don't mean it cruel at all. I've got priest in me, believe me, okay? If you're not careful, you will surround yourself with needy people who don't want to change. Okay? And so there are needy people, and sometimes you've got to learn to discern all that stuff, but there are people that God has put in you that you have to exercise discernment and go, you know what, I'm going to pour into you, and sometimes it's just going to stop, but I got to find people who are going to empower other people. I got to multiply my leadership, okay? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you've got all kinds of needs in your church. They've got all kinds of issues we read in 1 and 2 Timothy with widows and singles and married people doing crazy stuff. I mean, heresy out there. But Timothy, make sure you devote yourself, first of all, for the gospel for you, understanding grace for you, but also that you are enabling people to understand what the scripture, who are going to do that for other people. You're continuing the discipleship train. Make sure you do that. That's leadership, okay? Okay, that's leadership. Empowering other people who are going to empower other people in the Christian sense. Now, here's some pitfalls as you do that. So what you're doing as a leader is you're saying, I want to minister to people, but I want it to keep going. I don't want it to stop at that person. I want to do it in such a way and discern the person in such a way that it goes on. When you do that, you're going to have pitfalls. Here's number one. The danger here is you're going to assume that gifting equals character as you're equipping people. The danger is to assume that gifting equals character. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in many different ways, but one of the main ways it talks about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. We just talked about that in Romans 12. Gifts can be anything from like supernatural. God gives you a dream or a word for somebody else that's totally supernatural. That we totally believe that. God, we function in that kind of stuff, mostly in small groups, mostly behind the scenes, not in the service. Totally believe that. That's the total supernatural side. They're all supernatural. All the way to somebody has the gift of helps and they like to set up chairs. Okay? So that's the gifts of the Spirit. But then the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is about character. The gifts of the Spirit are about talent. Okay? Now, your temptation as you're leading is to mistake talent for character. And you say, I will not do that. You will do that. You know why? Because if you're trying to lead, you need talent. You need people to do stuff. You've got a vision or you're participating in something and somebody's going to show up and they're perfect. They're perfect. You need a king and they come in with a crown on, right? You need a priest. They come in with tissue paper and like they're totally willing, you know, they've got a couch for people to lay. I mean, they're perfect, right? And you will not ask certain questions about their character because you'll look at their talent and it will cost you and people will get hurt. So just know that. And this is like anything from letting someone teach a community group lesson to lead out in a, you know, in an outreach, any little thing that you have charge over, you have to discipline yourself to really look at their character and not just focus on their gifting. We have made this mistake over and over and over again. And we told ourselves we wouldn't do it, and we continue to do it. And this is one of the reasons why we're pulling back the reins on opportunities so that we can really focus. Now, a lot of people don't intentionally mean to let their gift trump their character. They've just never been invested in, right? And so it's not just like they're bad people. Some of them are. Some of them use their ministry to avoid character development. But most people, they just need to grow, and they're excited, and they want to do something. So that's a pitfall. It's one in you as well, if you're not applying this to you. Your temptation is to rely on your gifts, what God has given you, and not develop your character, right? Your temptation is to focus on that, not character development. It's so easy for me to focus on preaching sermons and not deal with anger, which is a problem for me. It's actually a sin. It's not a problem. It's a sin. See how we redefine things? Yeah, just do it. It's a sin. So, watch that one. It's a pitfall. Another one, we talked about this earlier, doing God's work in your own strength. I love this verse in 1 Peter. We'll put it on the screen. I think we have it, don't we, Jeremy? Yeah, let's read that verse in 1 Peter 4 together, very loud, like we're leaders. You ready? Let's read it together. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God is glorified, not just when we do ministry, but when we do ministry in the strength that he provides, right? We talked about how you get burned out when you do that. So when you find, these are people's reaction though, a couple different ways. You get into ministry, it starts getting hard, you start getting bitter, you start getting mad. A lot of us just quit and assume the ministry is the problem. Ministry's not the problem. You're the problem. You're trying to do ministry in your own strength, you know, disobeying the scripture. So don't just quit. look at your heart, get some training, get some coaching, do some repentance, and then jump back in the game. So some people quit. Some people just go and just use verses like, you know, they read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read verses about dying for Jesus. I'm just going to die for Jesus. Yeah, I'd rather burn out than rust out. You know, all those kind of things. Neither one of those options, quitting and then killing yourself. Those are not good options. If you're going to have legalisms, don't pick those two. Pick another one. Pick one that says, you know what, I'm going to do God's work and God's strength, and I'm not going to try to do this on my own. Next pitfall. Thinking that your ministry is about making people feel better. Oh, this is a big, you priests, this one's really hard for you. Because sometimes your temptation is to think that your job in ministry, even the people you're ministering with, is so that they feel better about their life. Okay? Now, do we want people to feel better? Yes. The world would be better with less miserable, bitter people. Okay? We're all for that. But that is not the main thing you're trying to do in ministry. Because what happens is you get into ministry and then you get all these people around you and they're broken and they're wounded, and for the first time they're experiencing community. They didn't have a good family and now they're experiencing what a family was supposed to be. And then you slowly, though, you see them and you start shifting the focus of what you're doing. You start moving it just a little bit because you're upsetting them. You're causing them discomfort. You're causing them a little pain. And then slowly but surely you get off mission. And you're no longer fearing the Lord. You're fearing them. And there's a verse in Proverbs 29:25 that says, the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. When you go to pleasing people and existing to meet their needs exclusively and making them happy, you are no longer pleasing God, you're pleasing them. And it is so subtle, because the kind of people that you're going to surround yourself with as you're trying to lead and trying to influence, they're broken, messed up people. And I just said it, like for the first time in their life, they're going, this is what a healthy relationship is. This is what it's like to be on a good cause. I've been on some bad causes. This is a good cause. We're helping and loving people. And so you get these people who are very altruistic, who are very wounded and experiencing, and your temptation is just to just make everything so nice and neat so no one gets offended, no one gets hurt. And that means you're just full of fear of man. And you know, on the other side of it, if you've ever been on a team, whether it's at work or at school, when the leader placates folks like that and you're not the one, you're the one who's trying to accomplish the mission, and this person over here gets placated, that's not a fun team to be on. That's not a fun team to be on. You don't want to be on that team. You don't want to be on that team, so don't create that team. You can do it, but you've got to fear God. Sometimes the best thing in the world is to make people feel uncomfortable. I do it for a living, right? It is the most, seriously, and not in a kind of a, I don't know what the word is, masochistic, you're not trying to harm people for harm's sake. This will come out in the sermon, but the quickest way to a person's heart is through a wound sometimes. And so sometimes it is good for people to be wounded and kind of bothered in that team setting. As long as the safety net of community is there and a clear understanding of the gospel, it's okay to kind of jack with people a little bit in a team setting. It's okay. Not because sometimes we need to be offended before we see what's really in our heart. Don't make it your whole life to please people. You know what? When you try to please people, you end up pleasing no one. And some of you, you're bent that way personality-wise. You're approval addicts. Your biggest thing is, I just want people to like me. You really need to check that before you lead anything, because you're just going to surround yourself, and it's going to be very painful. So watch that pitfall. Let me give you a verse on that. Go to Colossians. Go left to Colossians 1. This is a great verse to kind of keep in your mind and renew your mind when you're tempted. How many, if you're just gut level honest, Colossians 1, page 983. How many of you think that, you know what, that is my propensity when I'm leading? Raise your hand. Now keep your hand up if you're a priest. A lot of you. So it's a way to connect the dots there. Colossians 1, Verse 28, Paul writes, him we proclaim. Who's the him? Jesus is almost always the right answer at church. Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone with a healthy self-esteem. That we may present everyone comfortable and a shelter from their bad, broken past. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Your goal is to bring people to maturity. Some of you are like, dude, I'm on the chair setup team. Yeah. What an opportunity to talk, to model and to talk about how Christ serves. What an opportunity to invest in those people outside of the time of setting up chairs. What an opportunity to pick up on conversations and discern what those folks that are setting up chairs are trusting in other than God. That's your great privilege in leading that team or being on that team. Next pitfall. This is I didn't know about this one until we planned the church. Getting fooled by a wolf. Now go to Acts chapter 20. I want to show you this. This may help you later more than now, but Acts chapter 20, that's page 930, page 930. Read the context. We don't have time, but Paul's essentially giving his farewell to the elders at Ephesus, where Timothy pastored later. And in verse 26, this is quite a thing to say. He said, therefore, Paul writes, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. What a statement of a clean conscience. For I did not shrink. Why did he have this conscience? I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Love God, love people, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. Now he's talking to elders, but hang with me. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, verse 29, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, not Christian television, not the nut job cult that's down the street, from your own selves, from your own small group, among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after who? After them. This is what wolves do. They have their own agenda, they have their own program, and they take what's in the group and they divert the agenda to their agenda. They divert the mission to their mission. If you don't think that's going to happen in your small group, you've never led a small group, because it will happen. If you don't think that's going to happen, if you try to lead a team, if you try to get involved in social justice and you have to rub shoulders with different social service agencies, if you don't think that's going to happen, you're living in la-la land. It will happen. They're going to come in. They're going to be around you. We've had so many of these people in the church. I can't even begin to tell you the number of times. And sometimes they're well-intentioned. They're not deliberately evil people. Most of the time, they are. My experience. Most of the time, they know what they're doing. Most of the time, they're looking at you and they're nice to your face, but they're talking about you behind your back. Most of the time, they're waiting for an opportunity to jump in and insert their agenda and their plan. Sometimes it's well-intentioned, other times it's not. And you just need to know that. I wish everyone was nice and sweet and gentle. Sin is very real. Satan is very real. And as I tell all the church planters, in your core group that you start the church with, there's a wolf. And a lot of time, I mean, almost every church plant that splits and doesn't make it, it's because of a wolf in the core group. They're there from the beginning, having people over to their home, praying with a pastor. It just goes bad. So this may help you more later than now, but be thinking about it. This is a big one, especially if you're a new Christian or you're not very old. Giving in to age insecurity. Did you know that insecurity is a sin? If we are totally and utterly accepted in Christ, if we are a child of the King, what in the world do we have our head down insecure about? If God has called you to be a leader, I don't give a rat's rear end if you're 22. I don't care if you've only been a Christian for 6 months. God wants to use you. If He's called you to do it, don't give the excuse, well, I'm just young and stupid. I'm a new Christian. I'm not saying there's not wisdom to learn. Absolutely, we thank God that we used to pray for it. Age maturity. Is that what we called it? Jamie, where are you at? Age diversity. That's what we called it. Age maturity. Is that an oxymoron? What is it? I can't think of the figure of speech. Anyway, age diversity. Because everyone was 22. And God began to send us older folks that had been married and could teach the married folks how to raise kids. And so I'm not saying that's bad. God bless the folks that have come on that are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. God bless them. May their tribe increase. I'm just saying you don't need to be insecure as a young person or a newer Christian. Let's read 1 Timothy 4:12 together. Let no one, let's try again. I got to have you. Ready? Ready? Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The truth is, every major movement of God that has happened, and you go back even to revival history, was almost all started by young people. Go trace it back. Do your history. Almost always started by young people. Young, stupid, ignorant, but absolutely surrendered, willing to do anything. And God uses it. Okay? So while we desperately want older, mature saints in our church, we cannot wait. We can't wait. We got to do it. We got to do it in God's strength, but we got to take the bull by the horns and do it. And Paul is telling Timothy, some of you desperately need to hear that. You're buying this excuse. Well, I just became a Christian last year. I really need to wait. You don't need to become an elder, probably. Or you don't need to be teaching. But maybe you need to. I'm just saying, don't use that as an excuse. Don't do it. A lot of us think we got to clean up before we take a bath in leadership. Well, get everything fixed. And then God uses ministry to get your character done. So go ahead and jump in. Don't wait for your character to get done apart from ministry, because it ain't going to happen. All right, next tension. Ministry busyness versus spiritual fruit. Pastors are notorious for this. I ask pastors, we are a lazy sort, pastors. I'm embarrassed. I grew up in a home where you change your own oil, you put on your own roof. My dad was an excavator. We put in our own roads, for goodness sakes. Sewers, did our own deal. You do your own thing. So that's my background. I rejected it until you kind of, isn't it funny how you reject things and you come back to them? I've definitely come back. But I started meeting these pastors that are, a lot of them are in ministry. I really believe because there's no heavy lifting. They eat meals. And they eat meals for a living. They call it ministry. They're all about 50, 60 pounds overweight. You ask them, what have you accomplished? They have no idea. They're the chaplain for all the people whenever they're in the hospital. They tie everything to themselves. They don't build systems. They make themselves absolutely necessary, not because God's called them to do it, but because they want job security. They're busy. They're busy. You have to do an audit of your time on this. Because you can be very busy in ministry and not be producing any fruit. You can be doing a lot of good stuff that you think is good ministry, but it's not really bearing fruit. This is why it's so important to be on a team. This is why at time to time when you're doing ministry, to ask yourself, should we be doing this? This is what we're thinking with Journey 2.0. We're looking at everything. We're looking for stuff that's made our church famous and going, do we really need to do that? Is it really working? Is it really producing fruit? Or is it just a bunch of people doing, you know, busy stuff? We're looking at everything. Why? Because it's so easy just to get busy and not really produce fruit. And you're going to have to navigate that tension. There's a tension there. Should you be busy? Yes. Should you be producing fruit? Yes. And sometimes those things do not connect. So I would just encourage you, do an audit of your time. Think about the ministry that you're doing. Ask two questions. Is this bearing fruit out here? And am I being energized by doing it? Is it bearing fruit in here? Some of you are just in the wrong place in service. And so you're doing some stuff, you're not coming alive. I talked to somebody at the break like that. I'm involved, but man, it's just not. So don't quit and assume that ministry's bad. Maybe you're in a different spot. You know? Does that make sense? All right. Next tension, action versus reflection. Now this is very hard. I know for some of this it's like, gosh, I don't know if this applies. Write it down, it'll apply in a month, I promise, or a year. Maybe 5 years, but just hang in there. This is ministry is both action and reflection. You work in your ministry, but you also have to work on your ministry. Meaning that sometimes you're working in your ministry. Sometimes you need to be thinking about your ministry. Those of you, how many community group leaders do we have in the house? I know several of you raise your hand. Yes. If you spend all of your time working in your lesson, and you're not spending time thinking about how the lesson's gonna filter into your group, if you're not spending time with the people in your group, you're missing it. If you're not thinking about how that person is gonna, remember how we talk about human beings from the Bible. Romans 1, human beings are not truth seekers, they're truth resistors. One of the things you should be thinking about in your lesson as you studied as a leader, and you're gonna facilitate this discussion, is how is Bob, not Bob that I just introduced to you, generic Bob. How is Bob going to resist this truth? Because Romans 1 says there's a part of him that's called the flesh that's not yet submitted to God that's going to resist the truth. How's Bob going to? I need to think about that. How is Sally going to? What objections is Sally? See, that's a pastor. That's what we want as community group leaders. Not just busy getting, I got the lesson, okay. They ask me this question. Oh, I hope I can answer it. And if not, I'll pretend I didn't hear it or tell them to talk to the elders. If you're so like that, and I know when you're new, it's really hard not to be that way. But I'm saying, how could you work on your ministry? What would it look like for you to work on your small group? What would it look like to think on your setup team? What would it look like to think about how you're doing social justice? And that requires reflection. That means you can't be so leveraged, busy, that you're not able to think about it. You burn out if you just do stuff all the time. You got to reflect. All right, now this is closely related. Solitude versus people. Oh, boy. Okay, go to Mark chapter 6. This is a big one. This is your life. This is the one that has cross application out the wazoo. Mark chapter 6. On page 812, Mark chapter 6, page 812. That's not the right page number. I was in Matthew chapter 6, sorry. Mark chapter 6 is page 841, my bad. Page 841, Mark 6, verse 30. Now we're going to look at this very carefully because this is probably the most important one. Verse 30. The apostles, disciples, returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. I don't think this is like random. I think this is how Jesus led. You've probably heard this before, but it's worth repeating. Leadership is, I do something and my person that I'm wanting to lead watches me. Right? So I do something, they watch. Then we do it together and talk about it. Then they do it and I watch. Did you get that? I do it, they watch. We do it together. They do it, I watch. This is what's happening right here with Jesus. So they go out. He's equipped them to go out, maybe by themselves for the first time. So they're really excited, okay? Probably wanting the next assignment. Verse 31, he said to them, Jesus, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. There's a time for leisure, and there's a time for eating. Aren't you glad? It's not just ministry, ministry, ministry. And they went away, verse 32, in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. When he went on shore, Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began teaching them many things. Keep reading. Verse 35. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy so they can buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Okay. This is a great passage. If you're a leader, I memorize it, meditate on it. This is huge. Now go back just for a second to verse 30. The apostles returned from doing ministry. What had happened while they were gone? What does the context say? Who had been killed? John the Baptist had been killed. So Jesus, they were actually cousins, obviously on the mother's side there, Jesus being divine, the Immaculate Conception. But it was his ministry partner. He was the one who prepared the way for Jesus, prepared the way for the Messiah. So Jesus is grieving. Okay? So the disciples get back. They're all excited. Jesus is grieving John's death. Why? Because Jesus was 100% human being. He had emotions. 100% God, 100% human being. So he's grieving. And so what does he do? I know you guys are excited. We don't know if it was just about him or if it was about him and them, but what we do know is he says, "Let's get away from people. Let's get away from them. Let's go." And so he did. And he pulled back and he pulled away from people. Here's what solitude does. It gives you margin to worship God and process your emotions. You go and serve people. You know, you go and try to help people. It's draining. It's hard. And if you just keep going and going and going and going, you're going to get drained and you're going to get bitter and you're going to get tired. And that's when you're susceptible to temptation. Why do you think so many pastors have affairs with people in the church? Because they're tired. They don't pull back. They're with people, 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 people. And then boom, guard drops down. Bad news. No solitude will cause you to use ministry to avoid painful emotions. A lot of people use ministry to feel feelings they don't want to feel. They just stay busy doing God stuff so that they don't have to deal with hurt, unforgiveness, people sinning against them. So they just go and just try to do all kinds of good stuff. Some of you do that. And when you get in solitude, God shows you what's going on in your heart. Now, what's so interesting is in all this, they pull away from people in verse 32, but what do they do in verse 34? In one translation, it says, it doesn't say it in this one, so we think it's the same one. They mention the boat, they just didn't talk about the sea. So they go across the sea, the people run all the way around to where they're going. That ever happened to you? You're trying to get away from them, and then they're at your front door, right? When you really start ministering to people, they will show up around your life. They really will. And so they will not, but somehow in that boat ride across there, they were able to recharge so that when he saw the people, what was the emotion that was expressed? Compassion. This is how you know you've done solitude. When you see people, you're not pissed at them. You're not angry at them. Right? You're not ignoring their text, their cell phone, their Facebook. Compassion. If you're angry, upset, that just shows you you're not pulling back enough. You're not pulling back enough. All right, last thing. Shepherding versus leadership. This is a strange thing to pit against each other, but I'm going to do it. Shepherding, let me just say it. Shepherding is using ministry to get people done. In the way I'm defining it, leadership is using people to get ministry done. Shepherding is using ministry to get people done. Leadership is using people to get ministry done. You have to do both. You have to do both. Meaning that you have to accomplish something. You have to do something when you're doing ministry. And people are there and they're gifted. And if you're a leader, you're mobilizing those people to do it. Or you're on a team to do that. You're accomplishing something. But if there's not community within the team where people are getting done, people's characters are growing because of being a part of the ministry, you got a problem. But they're at war with one another. And there's times when shepherding trumps and you go, you know what? We need to stop taking the hill because our brother over here is dying. Our sister is having a hard time. And for us to keep going, we're going to leave them behind. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be demoralized and discouraged, and they probably won't want to be with us, and we need to stop. There's other times when the guy keeps limping along and limping along and limping along, and he just can't run at the pace of the team, or he just won't repent of his sin, and you got to go, you know what? We love you. This isn't a good place for you. But you've got to balance those tensions all the time. Now, all these things I'm telling you, they're caught, not taught. So a lot of this stuff, maybe most of them, are not connecting at all. You'll learn as you lead. You'll learn these tensions. You'll grow in this understanding. I'm not saying you're going to believe it. All these things are just principles. I'm not teaching you the Bible today. So this isn't like, you know, I'm not teaching the Bible. This is just my experience. You need to know that. Always take all this stuff back to the scripture. However, you're going to have to, these are the things I've experienced. These are the things you're going to wrestle with as you lead. You can't be an armchair leader. You got to get in the game. And so, we're going to let you process some questions together as we close out, and we'll give you some further instructions. We've got some questions up here. Jeremy, put them up. What do you struggle with more? Or more with doing ministry in your own strength, or thinking you should make people feel better in ministry? I'm trying to pin you down a little bit. Are you more of an action or a reflection person? That's the Greek version of person there with two S's. That's the English version. Okay, are you more of a leader or a shepherd? Do you tend to want to get things done with people, or do you tend to want to help people develop as you're doing ministry? Make sense? All right, take 5 minutes and discuss amongst yourself. Pick one or pick them all, whatever you want to do. Guys, seriously, thank you for taking a few hours with us last night and today, and I hope that you were encouraged. Never forget, this is something that is so easy to forget with all the, you know, the stage stuff and all the different things. You guys are the church, okay? And the job of the pastors is to equip you to do ministry. And so fight to be equipped and fight to stay engaged. Don't be a typical American Christian. Most churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, okay? Which is why you have burned out leaders and pastors and ineffective churches. Let's not be that church. Let's be fully engaged. And I want to encourage you to spread that out. Spread out engagement, spread out love, encouragement, challenge. Go be the leader that God's called you to be. If you're a person that's just, this is just like really kind of rocked your world and you're really going, man, I got to figure this thing out. Talk to your campus pastor tonight or tomorrow, whichever service you go to, and say, you know what? I need to get in the game. Several of you have said that to me. You know what? I've been on the sidelines. Get in the game. I'll hang out up here for a few minutes if you want to say that to me. I'd be glad to hear it. But don't come up here unless you're serious. Because I'm gonna make sure I've got a GPS tracking device I'm gonna put on you to make sure you're serving. No, I won't do that. We love you guys. Thank you so much for this church is going nowhere without you. And we need everyone to be on board, and God's gonna do great things. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, thanks for the folks who sacrificed their time. Many of them, God, this is a big deal because they don't have a lot of disposable time. So, Lord, bless them and multiply their time so that they can get done what they have to get done. The students that forsook studying and other things that they just trying to balance everything, bless them, Lord. And God, call us out and equip us. Let us know how you wired us up, Lord. Let us take the risk to serve to find out. Help us to manage these pitfalls and these tensions, Lord. Help us to manage our relationships with you, with our friends, with our spouse and kids, with the church, all the things that we've learned, Lord. We trust that you will bring it to mind. Too much information to remember, God, but we trust you to bring it to mind at the right time. Send us out, Lord. We pray that even as we go out, that we would be salt and light. God, that we would be cognizant that though we are believers and love you, the vast majority in our city don't. So, God, we thank you that we're a church on mission, and we are delighted to follow Jesus in loving this world. In his name we pray. Amen.